Holy Gospel according to John, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. After Jesus had spoken these words to his disciples, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I've been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus was a man of prayer. We see him praying frequently throughout scriptures. I went online to find out how many types of prayer there are. I found one declaring that there are 5 types of prayer, another that there are 10, another that there are 20. Well, here's one way to talk about prayer. Prayer can be adoration and worship, where we exalt the greatness of God and acknowledge our dependence upon God for all things. Prayer can be praise, acknowledging who God is. As one catechism states, praise lauds God for his own sake and gives him glory quite beyond what he does, but simply because he is. It shares in the blessed happiness of the pure of heart who love God in faith before seeing him in glory. The Psalms are perhaps the best known example of prayers of praise. Prayer can be thanksgiving, where we thank God for all that God has given us and done for us. I found driving in California, I was frequently engaging in prayers of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for getting me through this traffic. The prayer can be petition, where we ask God for what we need, both our spiritual and our physical needs. And prayers of petition should always include a statement of our willingness to accept God's will, regardless of whether or not our prayer is answered. The Lord's Prayer is a good example of a prayer of petition, and the line, Thy will be done, shows that we acknowledge that God's plans for us are more important than what we may desire. And prayer can be intercession, where we ask God to help other people. Praying for others is a critical part of being part of the body of Christ. The Bible instructs us to pray for one another and to intercede on each other's behalf. In our gospel lesson for today, we heard that Jesus prayed for others in those final hours before being arrested. The Apostle Paul wrote of how often he kept other Christians in his prayers as well. He wrote in Colossians, And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Our gospel lesson for today is sometimes called Jesus' high priestly prayer. It is part of his farewell discourse. He has washed the feet of his disciples and eaten with them. Judas, the one who's going to betray him, has left the room to set Jesus' arrest in motion. Jesus knows that the time he has remaining with his disciples is very short, and there is much he needs to say to them. Words of comfort and encouragement to help them in the difficult times ahead. He looks at the 11 and at the faithful women. He looks at these who have followed him, eaten with him, heard him preach, seen him perform miracles, and yet do not understand. Sometimes they've said the right words, such as when Peter proclaimed him to be the Messiah, and Thomas said that they should follow him even to death. But Peter will betray him, and Thomas, well, we all know about Thomas. So he looks at this ragtag bunch of followers and begins his prayer. I want to read from a commentary because I think it does a really good job of explaining what is going on in this high priestly prayer. It's called a high priestly prayer. If you remember, there was a veil that separated everyone from the Holy of Holies. You had areas in the temple. The Gentiles could go so far. The women could go so far. Jewish men could go so far. Priests could go so far. And then there was a veil, and only the high priest could enter and be in the Holy of Holies. And we hear that when Jesus died, that veil in the temple was ripped in two. That Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is the one who goes to us, goes between us and the Father. He's the one that the Father hears. And in this commentary, it states, the so-called high priestly prayer in John 17 comes at the conclusion of the farewell discourse. The narrative pictures a confused group of disciples unable to comprehend the significance of what is being said or what is about to happen. The air is heavy with the prospect of Jesus' impending departure, and appropriately, Jesus prays for the disciples, for their protection, their solidarity, their steadfast future after he is gone. The prayer is addressed to God, but the disciples, both ancient and modern, that means us, are invited to sit in and be comforted by the words that Jesus speaks on their behalf. Before the prayer takes on its intercessory qualities, Jesus asks that the Father glorify the Son so that the Son in turn may glorify the Father. The verbs are the language of revelation. Jesus has made visible the Father's presence and power throughout his ministry, and now he prays that God will reveal the divine majesty specifically in the events of death, resurrection, and departure. The disciples then are not left to their own devices or their own desires. In the future, they fear so much the divine veil is pulled back, and the face of God is seen in the face of Jesus. The disciples are not left with the best of human possibilities, but with the very reality of God. They have a name and a basis for confronting the riddles of human existence, even though they live without the physical companionship of Jesus. Something earth-shattering, life-changing, is at stake in this act of glorifying, this revelation of the Father. It is not merely the datum for another religion, but the giving of life. Not just breathing, eating, moving, but the life of the age to come. More sharply than any other writer in the New Testament, the writer of the fourth gospel sees in the coming of Jesus a change in the eons of movement in the world's clock. the dawning of a new day, so that the life of eternity can be experienced now. Jesus, as a revelation of God, has the authority to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Of course, the verb know in the fourth gospel carries the notion of something more than intellectual acceptance, something different from mystical meditation. It does not imply a solution to all the intricacies of Trinitarian theology, nor does it mean that the knower is transformed into a model of piety. Rather, knowing God means being related to a revelation that has happened in history, confessing a person named Jesus, crucified and risen as Son of God. Knowing God entails obeying the commandments of God, and especially the new commandments to live in a loving relationship with other knowers of God. And into this, Jesus prays for those who have been given to him. And we see them as Jesus sees them, not as a confused group of people, but as people who are empowered to go forth into the world and proclaim the love and the message of God. And so he prays for them. And I ask you to look at that prayer with me. See what he says. So he says in verse 6, I've made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. He's praying for those who have chosen to follow him, those he has called who have accepted that call. Now they know that everything you've given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they've received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and have believed that you sent me. And their belief is not complete. They don't really understand, but there's something about Jesus that compels them to believe in him. There's something about Jesus that compels us to believe in him. And he says, I'm asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. Jesus is not saying that he never prays for the world. He's saying in this prayer specifically that he wants to pray for the people who have chosen to follow him, the disciples who are present right there, and the disciples through the ages, those who are sitting here in this congregation today. Jesus is praying for us. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I'm no longer in the world, which seems a strange thing to say when he's still physically present with them. But his mind and his heart know where he's gone. And now I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world. He's going to be leaving them. They have a job to do, just as we have a job to do. And I'm coming to you. Jesus knows where he's going. He's told them that he's leaving to prepare a place, and that place is in himself. Holy Father, protect them in your name you've given me, so that they may be one as we are one. And that is something that we need to pray for our unity as a church, our unity as a congregation, that oneness of mind and heart devoted to God and to doing God's will on the earth. And we need to look at this and how Jesus prayed for his followers, for his church, and how we need to pray for one another. and especially for our church. I'm going to ask you right now to stop and look around at your brothers and sisters in the faith. Just pause. And then turn to God and pray silently or aloud if you feel the need. And just pray for one another, for the needs that you know, for the needs you do not know. And pray for those who are part of this community but are not here today, but are with us in spirit. And please pray for me as I pray for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you for the example that you set before us on how to pray, both in the Lord's Prayer and in this prayer today. You've shown us how to petition for what is needed. You've shown us the need to pray for each other. We ask, Lord, that we be one as you are one, as you prayed. And we thank you for all that you've given us. We praise your holy name. And we ask all things in your name. Amen. Please stand as you're able, and let's join in the hymn of the day, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," number 656.